difference in meaning in some of these headlines. Include your children when baking cookies. Actual headlines. Red tape holds up new bridges. Hospitals are sued by 7-foot doctors. We've learned to make grammatical differences. And you can take that in two ways. Either the doctors are 7-foot tall or there are 7-foot doctors. You can tell the difference. How about the difference between good and evil? I've got a blonde joke. Two blondes are walking in the woods and they come to some tracks. The first blonde says, "Those look like deer tracks." The other says, "No, they look like moose tracks." They argued for a while and they were still arguing when the train hit them. Now that's just a joke, but being able to tell the difference can be a matter of life and death. I say again, it is important that we know the difference between good and evil. Today, the distinction between good and evil is being erased. Since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have, do people notice anything different about you? If not, why not? The Bible says that if any man be a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus said in John 5:24 that we have passed from death unto life. Would there be any difference in the life of somebody who has passed from death unto life? Should there be any difference? Is there any difference between you and a man on his way to hell? Is there any visible difference? If not, why not? Why aren't people coming to Christ today as they were years ago? Why not the revivals taking place as we read about in the history books? In many cases, it's because God's people have given the wicked opportunity to blaspheme the name of God because the wicked see no difference in your life than in the life of somebody else. Christians today live like the ungodly. They talk like the ungodly. They go where the ungodly go. We worship today like the ungodly. We see what they see. We listen to what they listen to. We have the same misplaced priorities. What's the difference between the wicked and the righteous? The ungodly today say, when they look at some Christians, what's the difference? Do they have cause to say the same about you? It was so bad in Israel in Ezekiel's time that God said of the Old Testament priests, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." We do have a lot of concern today that our hands are washed and the parents before their children sit down to the table have clean hands. And we can tell the difference between clean and unclean when it comes to that. But folks, for some reason, when it comes to spiritual matters, we have become very lax in being able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good, what is evil, between what is clean and that which is unclean. The world is confused, and the confusion has been imported into our churches because the churches don't want there to be that much of a difference so that when people walk in, they want to feel at home. They want them to feel comfortable instead of understanding there is a difference between what is right and what is wrong. There is a difference between what is good and what is evil. Folks, there is a difference between heaven and hell. And there ought to be a difference between the people going to each one while they walk upon this earth. Just as there is a difference between heaven and hell, there is a difference between right and wrong. Regardless of what the people say today who say there are no absolutes, regardless of the people who say that the Bible cannot be taken literally, it just must be taken seriously, in spite of what people say, Today we need much teaching concerning the discernment of good and evil. And here in Psalm chapter 1, where I'd like to draw your attention, we see a difference. The psalmist points out that difference in verse 1 when he said, "Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," that is, the one who was hostile to God, "nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And I've pointed out where somebody once walked, then they stood, now they sit. You see that gradual process there in verse 1. There are the nots, the N-O-T-S's. Here's what a blessed man does not do. But then we see in verse 2 what he does do. He delights in the law of the Lord. So you say, "Well, I don't do what I see in verse 1. That's good. I see that you're not doing certain things. You're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're not standing in the way of sinners. You're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Are you meditating on the Word of God? Are you doing verse 2? Delighting in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night." You see, what we delight in is what we meditate upon. It is what we constantly think about. This man who delights in the Word, who meditates upon the Word of God, verse 1 says, is happy. He's blessed. He's happy because day and night he's reminded who God is and who I am. I see myself in light of God's Word. So the man who is happy is known for what he does not do, but also for what he does. He delights in God's Word. It is evidenced by his meditation upon it. So the difference between the ungodly and the godly is seen, verse 1, by his associations in life. Verse 2, by his standard for life. And now I want to get us to verse 3, where we see the man who is godly has a purpose of life. A purpose of life. The godly man knows where he is going. He has something to live for. It says in verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Notice that verse 3 starts off with, "and he." Who is he? The same man described in verse 1, who does not, and verse 2, who does, who delights and meditates in God's Word. "That man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." There's a man who has purpose in life. There's a man who has something to live for. That man, we find out in verse 3, is stable. He is immovable. He is stable. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Note something there, folks. It is not a wild tree. It is a tree that has been planted. It is a tree that is there, not by accident, but it is a tree that is there on purpose. Note as well that it is a tree, firm, stable, permanent, not just planted either, but strategically placed for nourishment by the water. And notice it's by the rivers of water, not by a river of water, but a place that is constantly watered by the rivers of water. The fact that in verse 2 he delights and meditates in God's Word demonstrates his trust in God. We read of the scripture reading this morning, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. And it talks there the same way, that blessed is the man that trusts in God. And it talks there about the fact that he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. And it says there in Jeremiah 17, let the heat, let the drought come. Let the stress come. Let the troubles come. He still yields fruit. He still yields fruit. But also in Jeremiah 17, we read in the verses prior to 7 and 8, the man who makes flesh his arm, who trusts in man, that is the man who, when difficulty comes, he says, "I have nothing to live for," and he withers. But what of the man here in Psalm chapter 1, who does not delight, who does not meditate in God's word, his dependence is not in God, but in man. In Jeremiah 17, it says, he is like the heath, which is a naked tree. And here in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 4, he is described this way. The ungodly are not so. You see the difference between the first part of verse 3. He, the blessed man, is going to be planted. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are like what? They are like the chaff, the husk of the wheat. Here we live in a rural community. Perhaps you've seen the combines out in the field. When I was in high school, worked for a couple of men who had me combining. I was 16 when I went to work for my uncle. And we were combining in Cheyenne Wells, Colorado, just east of here, east and south. And it was always fascinating to me running the combine as I would go through the wheat. And as the wheat would come into the combine and come in through, would be separated from the chaff. And out the rear of the combine, especially on a windy day, the chaff would blow literally hundreds of yards away. And yet right behind me, I could look into the bin, and there safe in the bin was the wheat. There was the wheat safe in the bin as I left a cloud of chaff behind. That is not the righteous man. That's the ungodly. He's like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Yes, the ungodly are stable so long as they are attached to the wheat kernel, for which the ungodly ought to give thanks, but they will not. In the final separation, their doom is sealed. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Jesus said that he will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Since this is the ungodly, you'll note the word ungodly in verse 4, and you'll note the word ungodly in verse 1. Since this is the ungodly at the beginning of verse 1, what will be the end of the sinners and the scorners in verse 2, in verse 1? Their character, folks, is worthless. Their character is dead. They are easily carried away. There is no stability. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, warned them about being carried about with every wind of doctrine. There are times when the believer even comes to the place where he is unstable because he has not been in the Word of God, because he has not been meditating in the Word of God. He is unstable. We read in James that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But folks, a truly godly person will be stable. He will be fixed. Do you respect the advice of the ungodly, those who are hostile to God? Do you follow the same path as sinners, those who are condemned by God? Do you hang around the scorners, those who scorn God and His people? Then I have the answer right here in the Bible as to why you are unstable. Do you not read the Word of God on a daily basis? Do you not meditate therein day and night? Then we have the reason as to why you were so unstable. Why, when some new doctrine comes floating along, you're the first one to bite into it and say, hey, have you heard? Rather than saying, you know, this doesn't ring true. This is not right. I have the answer as to why you're up and down emotionally. Because the man who is into the Word of God, when the Word of God is his delight, when the Word of God is his meditation, he will be like a tree planted, stable, nourished, even in the day when the heat comes. And when every other plant is withering away, he is stable. The man in verses 1 and 2, we see, is stable. Secondly, we see he is accountable. He is accountable. We read in verse 3, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's the godly man in verse 3. Now we compare him to the ungodly in verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Let's look at the day of accounting, the day that is soon to come. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. Jesus here speaks a parable. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 6, it says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So you see here that a fig tree has been planted. It is purposely put in the vineyard. And he came, that is the certain man who planted it, he came and sought fruit thereon. Does he have the right to seek fruit on a tree that he planted for the reason of bearing fruit? He does. But he found none, it says in the last part of verse 6. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why should a tree be in an orchard that is not bearing fruit, when the very reason it has been planted in the orchard is to bear fruit? Get it out of this orchard. It is cumbering the ground. It is taking the place of another tree, which given the same nutrients would be bearing fruit. Get this unfruitful tree out of here. Let's put one in that's going to bear some fruit. Does the master of the vineyard have the right to do that? Most definitely, it's his vineyard. Note in verse 8, and he, that is the dresser of the vineyard, answered unto the master of the vineyard, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Here's the mercy of God. And if it bear fruit, and then there's nothing. The word well is in italics. And if it bear fruit, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. What is it that God expects from every believer? Fruit. What is that fruit? That fruit is Christ-likeness. That fruit is what we read when we read of the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness. Some people think that that is the soul winning, that fruit is the winning of souls. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. It is Christ-likeness in the believer's life. We go back to Psalm 1 and verse 3, and we see that the one who is planted by the rivers of water will bring forth his fruit in his season. There will be fruit. If there is not fruit, can you therefore go back and say, apparently this person is not planted by the rivers of water. Apparently this person is not delighting in the Word of God. This person is not meditating in the Word of God. Can you rightfully say that if there is no fruit? I believe you can. Because if you are indeed following verse 2, verse 3 will be true of you. There will be fruit. And notice that prosperity, because it says whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, that prosperity may not necessarily come right away, but it says in its or his season. There is a waiting period. There is growth before fruit. But the fact is, there will be fruit. And even when there's not fruit, it says, his leaf also shall not wither. Let's go back a little bit in our minds to what we looked at last week in talking about meditation upon the Word of God. I wonder how many of you this week practiced meditation in the Word of God. I'm not talking about this stuff where you go sit and cross your legs and you start emptying your mind. I'm not talking about that kind of meditation. That's not biblical. I'm not talking about transcendental meditation, TM. I'm talking about biblical meditation. You say, Pastor, nothing really happened. I noticed no difference this week. The fruit comes in his season. It may not be immediate, but folks, as you do that, you will see fruit. Notice it also says, shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Does that remind you of any other verse in the Old Testament? Joshua 1:8, again. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Folks, that's the godly man. But we notice in verse 5, we go there again, that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That is, they will not be established. The ungodly will not be set. They will not be fixed. In other words, they have nothing to stand upon. It's a phrase that we sometimes use. Well, he has nothing to stand on. Somebody brings up this argument, and you say, you have nothing to stand on. That argument is no good. That's the ungodly in the day of judgment. That is the ungodly when he stands before God. He has nothing to stand upon. What does the believer, the godly person, have to stand upon? You know a song perhaps that comes to mind, Standing On. Okay, there's a song that we sing, Standing on the Promises. What do I have to stand upon? I have the Word of God to stand upon, but more than what the Bible teaches is this: I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I cannot stand in my own righteousness. But that's what the ungodly does. That's what the unsaved person does. That's what the sinner does. He stands in his own righteousness. We sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And yet then we want to present to God the works of baptism, or we want to present to God the works of this, that, and the other. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now here on this earth, our congregations are mixed. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, every church has one devil in it. If there is one in this church, I don't know who it is. But our congregations here are mixed. In that day, the ungodly shall not stand. The ungodly will be separated from the godly. An outward separation will take place of those who are now inwardly separated. We read in Revelation 21 that there shall no wise in heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, in that day the ungodly will not stand. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Other passages name exactly what kind of people will not stand. Other people who have no part in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, folks? Know ye not that the ungodly shall not stand in that day? It goes on to say in verse 9, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That is homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those people named specifically shall not stand in the day of judgment. They will not have anything to stand upon. But even those kind of people, it says in verse 11, such were some of you. Even that kind of a person is not without hope. They can be washed, sanctified, justified. Some families in the day of judgment will be separated. Because within every family there are the godly and the ungodly. Some best friends will be separated. Some church members. Notice I didn't say church attenders. I said church members. Those who have given their testimony of salvation, who really were not trusting in Christ, but something else. Some church members will be separated in the day of judgment. My prayer for you, under my care, is that every one of you will stand in the day of judgment. Every one of you. Sometimes you say, why do you preach so hard? Because I am accountable. The Bible says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5:5. The ungodly will be separated one day from any chance of salvation. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is a day of accounting that is coming. The godly man is accountable. I'm going to read some verses of Malachi. If you'd like to go there with me, it's Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, it says this in verse 16 and in the verses to follow. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Go on to verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Satan has had his day. The ungodly, the sinner, the scorner has had his day. And even today, he may think he is having his heyday. But folks, one day and for all eternity will be the day of the Lord. God will make a difference, a visible difference. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the man described in verses 1 and 2, he's stable. He is accountable. And lastly, we see in verse 6, when we compare the righteous with the unrighteous, the godly man is recognizable. He is recognizable. You see, the Bible says in verse 6 that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The basis for God's judgment in verse 5 is his knowledge. God knows his own. See, the Bible says the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now, you may, by way of testimony, say, I know the Lord. Perhaps in an invitation, I ought to ask this. Would you raise your hands if God knows you? He said, well, God knows everybody. He does. But does he know you as one of his own? Can you honestly say, God knows me? He knows that I am his child. He knows that. You say you know the Lord? I ask, does he know you? John 10, 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He knows their manner of life. He knows what directs it. He knows what their life produces. Because it says here, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Matthew 7, 14, Jesus said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth. There is the way. Jesus knows the way of the righteous. But look at the last part of verse 6. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now that word way can be translated path. It can be translated road. God knows the road that the righteous man is on. But the road that the ungodly man is on leads to destruction. I want to take you to one other passage in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about the fact that he does not know the ungodly in a certain way. In Matthew chapter 7, it says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This is the kind of knowing I am talking about. It's not that God, in his omniscience, does not know who are his and who are not. It's that he does not know some as his own. He knows their manner of life, the ungodly. He knows what directs the ungodly's life. He knows what that kind of a life produces. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way of the ungodly shall perish," it says in Psalm 1:6. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." That's the ungodly who shall perish. No wonder the godly man does not stand in the road or the way of the sinner. So, what's the difference between you and the world? Does it make any difference to you? If it does not make any difference to you, then you are susceptible to take advice from the ungodly. You will soon stand in the path of sinners. And eventually, you will be seated with those who scorn what is right. Wrong associations are devastating. Your love of God's word is revealing. Is there a difference between you and the ungodly in how you treat the word of God? There are many who can carry their Bibles around, and they can even tuck it under their arm. And they can walk about like this, and you would think that's a holy man. Even the Pharisees could wear scriptures on their forehead, phylacteries. But folks, it's not enough just to carry your Bibles around. It's not enough to carry your Bible in the church, although you should, so that when reference is given, you can open it up and look at it. But folks, is it within your heart? Is it your meditation day and night? Is it your delight? What you think about all the time is revealing. Is the Word of God your standard? Is every decision you make based upon the Word of God? Are you stable, firmly planted by the rivers of water? Are you accountable to God? Are you bearing fruit? Are you recognizable? Does God know you? What is your destiny? Where are you headed? What is the road you're traveling? I trust it is not the road that the ungodly are on, because they shall perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You may be on the road that the ungodly is on this morning. You may be one of those listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. But it could be said of you after this morning, "And such I was." Such were some of you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.